I thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning, to be able to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. And at this time, let us give attention to the continued reading of God's Word in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. They came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." An army's mission is decreed for it by its king, or in modern times, often a president or perhaps a prime minister. Likewise, for us today, our king is Jesus. Our mission has been defined by Jesus, our king. We just read it in verses 18 through 20. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and therefore go, make disciples of all the nations." That's our mission. However, to understand that mission, spelled out for us here in Matthew 28, it's necessary for us to recognize the background, not only for Matthew 28, but for the entire book of Matthew, as found in the Old Testament reading that we just heard from the book of Daniel, along with an excellent explanation for it. Over and over again, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord Jesus, our King, refers to himself as Son of Man, or the Son of Man. Now, why does he do this? listening to it in English, the first thought that most probably have is that he is emphasizing the humanity of Jesus. And Jesus is a man. Nevertheless, if we go through a series of examples, which we'll read together in a moment, we will see that this term, Son of Man, appears throughout the book of Matthew, not as an expression of his humanity, at least not first and foremost, but rather it points to his divine authority as the heavenly Messiah. Listen to the references that we have. Matthew 9, verse 6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Matthew 12, 8. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Created by God, appointed by God at creation, the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. 13:41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire so that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The one with the authority to send forth the angels in judgment. Similarly, 16:27, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will repay then every man according to his deeds, the judge of all mankind. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 17:9. Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. 18:11. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. 19:28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. 24:27, just as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. 24:30. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Finally, 26:64. Jesus said to him, you have said, nevertheless I say unto you, henceforth you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Over and over again, when Jesus uses this term, Son of Man, he uses it with the implication that there is divine power and authority invested in the one who is Son of Man. He has the kingly authority to rule and to judge. Where does that come from? It comes from the passage that we read in Daniel chapter 7. One more time, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, which we didn't read, reveals that Daniel saw this vision while Israel was in Babylon, that Israel was in exile, having been enslaved by the Babylonians. Daniel saw four beasts representing four kingdoms, Babylon through Rome. The Lord showed Israel that before the Son of Man would begin the rule of God, first Babylon, then three other great kingdoms must arise. According to history, we read that after Babylon came the Persians, or the Medo-Persians, Greece, and then finally Rome. But God himself, whom Daniel calls the Ancient of Days, God himself will appoint his ruler, his king. And verse 13 says, he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. This is the picture of the coronation of a king. According to verse 14, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And so his authority will be over not only Israel, but over all the nations of the earth. His rule, furthermore, according to verse 14, his rule will be eternal. It will never end. His kingdom and his rule are eternal. Furthermore, the coronation is to take place not on earth like David's, but in heaven itself. In the presence of God, he will be crowned king over the nations and over heaven itself. Although he is to rule over all the nations of the earth, verse 14, his throne is in heaven. So from heaven itself, he rules directly over the earth. Now, some Jewish and liberal students of the Bible have tried to argue that this term Son of Man in Daniel 7 really refers to the saints of God, who are also mentioned in this passage. But it doesn't really fit the kingdom, the context. In the prior context, we've just read about these four beasts. These four beasts that represent four kingdoms and four kings. The four beasts whose dominion God has taken away from those kings, in verse 12, are clearly identified as kings. Their dominion is given to one like a son of man, another king. Thus, the saints of God do join him in rule, and yet this one like a son of man, to whom is to be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. It is best understood not as a corporate hymn referring to all the saints and all the people of God, but to another king. A king who is to follow those four kings who have their kingdoms and who lose their sovereignty and dominion. Furthermore, though the saints remain on earth, the crowned king, the Son of Man, has his throne in heaven. The coronation of the Son of Man does not bring opposition to an end. According to Daniel 7, verse 21, not all will serve the Lord. Some will instead attack not the heavenly king, but to the saints who remain on earth. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering him. overpowering them. But eventually, the saints of God will gain the victory. Verse 21, the sovereignty, then the sovereignty, dominion, and greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him, that is God. So, when we come to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we must understand this is Jesus' declaration that the vision of Daniel, which over and over and over again throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus had referred himself to, that vision of Daniel and this coronation in heaven has taken place. At his resurrection, Jesus had already appeared before the heavenly throne, and he had already been crowned king and granted that authority by the Ancient of Days. And so Jesus begins to define our mission by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is announcing the final phase in the plan of God has begun. The Son of Man, the King of heaven and earth, has taken his throne, and he has begun to rule. Previously, who ruled? Previously, Satan had, in fact, ruled over mankind since the time of Adam's fall, particularly since the time of Babel. The nations had remained under Satan's thumb, primarily through idolatry and polytheism, which were rife already even in the days of Abraham. And so we see the devil referring to that authority that he had over those nations. In Luke 4, verses 5 through 7, we read, the devil led him up, led Jesus. The devil led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. No need to suffer. By dying on the cross in place of his people, the Son of Man destroyed the rule of Satan, paid the ransom for the sins of his people, and purchased for himself a people, saints of God, saints from every tribe and tongue and nation. Thus, just as Jesus had begun to reveal to his disciples several months before the final Passover, before the coming in glory as the king to judge, he first had to die. Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and must be killed and raised up on the third day. Although Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, he tells us to pray that God's kingdom would come to and in this world. Its otherworldly nature is not unreal or nebulous. It's not merely spiritual, though it is spiritual. It is something which comes. It is something into which one must enter by the narrow gate. Something for which the apostles were granted keys, authority to open and to shut the door. It is something from which they were commanded to put out unrepentant sinners. Thus, the kingdom, the reign of the Son of Man, though heavenly, is very real. It is visible on earth. It is distinguishable from the world, still under the thumb of Satan. it is distinguishable from those who have not entered in or have been put out. Jesus has in fact begun to reign from heaven. Both on earth and in heaven he reigns. His resurrection and his ascension mark the beginning of that reign, just as predicted in Daniel 7. His authority is absolute, and yet not all submit. Many remain a part of the nations of this world, outside of the kingdom of Christ. Yet Christ is making his disciples, i.e., his subjects, subjects of King Jesus, or as Daniel labels them, his saints. He is delivering those who, along with their forefathers, had been deceived for millennia. Our passage in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, is the commissioning of the first evangelists, the apostles, and empowering them with the authority to call men, both Jews and pagans, from all the nations, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the discipleship of King Jesus. Those who do so, those who submit, those who receive baptism, the name of Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit impressed upon them, those who will obey become the saints of Daniel 7. Of course, the main thing in being a subject of the Son of Man is to obey him. But that obedience begins by receiving baptism. Baptism is what? A point of comparison with something in our own lives would be baptism is the rite of naturalization. Naturalization means that you change your citizenship. You change your nationality from one to a new one. And in baptism, it is the rite of that change. As such, it is vital to our allegiance to Christ. Just as you cannot reject the rite of the naturalization ceremony and still become an American citizen, or any other citizen for that matter, you have to go through the rite. It's required. And until it happens, you have not changed your citizenship. Many Japanese, as such, will say, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I repent of my sin. I turn to Jesus. I want to follow him, but I can't be baptized." For example, if I am baptized, my husband will throw me out of the house. My family will disown me. It's no coincidence that in Japan, many want salvation without baptism. They wish to have the benefits of citizenship, forgiveness, sonship, eternal life, without the dangers and the duties of openly displaying that heavenly citizenship and allegiance with Christ. But really, there is nothing to fear. The real danger to us is not in the church. It is not in baptism. It is not in allegiance to Christ. The real danger is outside of the kingdom, not inside. Those who do not serve Christ are already serving a far more onerous master, Satan. And there is no middle ground. There's no third alternative. In Daniel's vision, the saints of God were overpowered for a time. It didn't look rosy for them. But eventually we read in chapter 7, verse 27, "The sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one and his kingdom." That is, the highest one, the kingdom of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. They are going to be subjugated. For a time, we saints suffer. But the end is decreed. The Son of Man has that authority and rule over heaven and earth. And we will not be overpowered forever. If you've not done so, take your stand with Christ. Submit to him. If you haven't received baptism, receive baptism. And learn from your minister. Learn from his word, the word of God, and the teaching of your minister as to how you must obey him. Jesus declared this mission to disciple the nations. He declared it and imposed it upon the 11 remaining apostles. But this commission did not come to an end with the death of those apostles. The apostle Paul reminds Timothy, the next generation of evangelists, he reminds Timothy of his duty to keep the commandment that Jesus had imposed upon the 12, the 11. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy in these words to keep this great commission of our Lord. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. At his ordination, Timothy was charged by those who ordained him to keep the commandment. The commandment from Christ to his apostles became Timothy's duty as well. The vision of Daniel 7 of Christ and his saints doing battle, suffering, but ultimately overcoming the demonic opposition is fulfilled by those who likewise are charged to what the Apostle Peter says is the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. 2 Peter 3, verse 2. A few verses earlier in 2 Peter Chapter 2, the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles becomes the personal duty of the teachers of the word, ministers, if you will, upon their ordination. This is true, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, even of teachers who later apostatize. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and chapter 2, verse 21, read together, read as follows. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, 21. There will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. That is, when they were ordained. The heinousness of their sin is not only their personal apostasy, but is also their using their commission as teachers to seek to destroy the saints of Christ by gross deception. The Great Commission, making the nations into disciples for Jesus, was to the apostles and must be for us as well. the heart of our calling and our purpose as the church while still on earth. Looking to the end of Luke's gospel, the Lord himself places the commission to disciple the nations right alongside of his death and his resurrection. As the summary of the teaching of the Old Testament. Luke chapter 24. All things, verse 44, all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What are those things that are written about Jesus in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms? That's the threefold division in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. So what he's saying is, everything written about me in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. What's that? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer, rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. While it is ordained ministers, it is their duty directly to keep the commandment, just as Paul commanded the evangelist Timothy to keep the commandment. The apostle Peter goes on to command the entire church, all of us. He says, you should remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, ESV. You should remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. While personally keeping the commandment is the duty of those duly ordained by the laying on of hands, we all must remember that the carrying out of the commandment until the Lord returns is at the heart of the Lord's work in this current age. And it must be on the hearts and minds and prayers and giving of all of God's people. It must be on our heart. We must pray for it. Please pray not only for our work in Japan, but for all of our church's missionaries at home and abroad. And please give generously to that work as well. Above all, consider yourselves serving, helping, perhaps as missionary associates, if you don't feel the call to the ministry. Send your sons, send your daughters. Above all, send your sons to the mission field. We have a great need in Japan. A great need for new missionaries. Furthermore, as the Apostle Paul prepared to go on first to Rome and then ultimately to Spain, and the church fathers seem to indicate that that actually occurred, he left behind Asia Minor and the Grecian peninsula where he had been ministering for many years. When he left, as he prepared to go to Rome and then to Spain, The Apostle Paul could say in all honesty to the Roman church, I no longer have any room for work in these regions, referring to Greece and Asia Minor. Since I have longed for many years to come to you, Romans, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So from Greece on to Italy and then ultimately to Spain. As long as there are some who are here in your community who have not heard the gospel. Your congregation, too, has work to do. Remembering the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, keeping it on your heart, and in the case of your preacher, directly keeping the commandment, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that our Lord has commanded. Let us pray.